Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to wrap up our study on kingdom people. Over the past 3 or 4 months, 5 months maybe, we've been talking about what it means to be a kingdom person, to belong to the kingdom. Most recently, we've talked about having kingdom joy and kingdom peace. And today we're going to talk about having kingdom grace and what grace is all about. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at that. A parable today by Jesus. And as we think about kingdom people, you could say it's really all about grace, isn't it? You know, when we talk about entering the kingdom of God, that only happens by the grace of God, doesn't it? And when we talk about making a difference for the kingdom, that too really only happens by God's grace. And so the kingdom is all about grace. And today we're going to see how God's grace is magnified in this parable by Jesus. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us and have borne the burden to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Well, parables are a beautiful thing. They're beautiful truths that we can glean from, but parables are also can be very dangerous. Parables are beautiful because they really magnify an attribute of God or a spiritual truth that we may have only got a little glimpse of before. I think of the parable of the prodigal son, and when we read that, we may know that God is a compassionate God, but when we read that parable, we say, "Wow, God, you are so gracious and compassionate and forgiving." After we read that parable, we get a deeper sense of who God is through the parables. But parables can be dangerous as well, because often from the parables, sometimes people can come to false conclusions or false teachings can be brought out of the parable that weren't intended to be there. Jesus didn't intend to teach in that way. So it's important to tread lightly when we read the parables. It's important to have the parable in one hand and then the rest of Scripture in the other. It's important to keep all of Scripture in mind, the whole Word of God, as we read the parable. Well, let's begin by learning what the parable is not. Have you ever take those multiple choice questions? You ever do that? And maybe when you read A, B, C, D, and the answers, you say, "Well, I know it's definitely not B, it's definitely not C," when you come to your conclusion. As we read the parables, it's often good to say, "I know this. The parable is not saying this." Based on the Scriptures, based on the clear teaching of the Word of God, I know the parables cannot be saying this. Why? Because there are no contradictions in the Word of God. Now, there are paradoxes, but there are no contradictions. Therefore, the parable cannot be teaching something that goes against clear scripture. Well, number one, the parable is not saying this. It's not saying that we can work our way into the kingdom. Now, if this was the only piece of scripture you had to go by, you may be tempted to think that way, wouldn't you, based on this parable? But the Word of God clearly teaches that that is not true. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I'm sure you're all very familiar with, says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Titus 3, 5 says this, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." And Jesus himself says it's all about faith. Faith is the key. And he says in John 5, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Clearly, scripture teaches that we enter the kingdom through grace by faith in Jesus. So number one, we can't work our way into the kingdom. It's by grace and mercy alone. Number two, this parable is not saying that God rewards everyone the same. That when it's all said and done, we're all going to have the same rewards. Scriptures tell us, again, otherwise. The book of Ecclesiastes closes with these words, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Hebrews 11:6 says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Our scripture today out of 1 Corinthians 3 talks about God rewarding us for our works or for what we've done with our lives. And that passage says that God is going to test the quality of our works. Or you could say he's going to test the motive of our works. Why we do what we do is going to be tested by fire. And actions that are done with pure motives, with a sincere motive to glorify God, is going to remain. It's going to endure that fire. But those actions that we do that are done with impure motives and selfish motives, they're going to what? Go up in smoke, is what Paul says. They're not going to remain. There'll be no reward for those actions that don't have pure motives. And it's important that we understand this truth, that God is going to reward each of us according to what we have done in this life. Otherwise, we may be tempted to have this attitude. Well, you know, I really don't care about my life. As long as I'm in heaven, that's all that matters, right? I don't care how I live my life. This attitude is very dangerous. It's what we call the fire insurance mentality. You know, where you know you've got your fire insurance policy, you've got your get out of hell free card in your back pocket, and you're good with that. But that attitude is very dangerous, because scripture would say that if that is how you view life, then there's a good chance you may not actually have that fire insurance policy you think you have. Why is that? Because once we've been saved by grace, God begins to transform our lives. And so now there is this new passion, this new desire to live for him that we didn't have before. And so we do care about how we live our lives. We do want our lives to make a difference for Christ if we're truly born again, if we truly know the Savior. Well, number three, this parable is not saying that God is somehow unjust. Now, the first time you read this parable, you may scratch your head and you may say, "How it doesn't quite make sense. What's up with it? This just doesn't seem fair the way things play out, that everybody gets the same wage." We see from this parable that everyone got what? A denarius for the work, which was equal to a day's wage back in those days. Now, some only worked 1 hour. Some could have worked up to 12 hours, but they all got the same thing. It sounds from this parable that landowner just wasn't fair, that there was some unfair labor practices going on here. And we may want to contact the UVW. You know who they are, right? the United Vineyard Workers, and call them in and say, you know, this ain't right, because one guy's working 12, one guy's working one. They're all getting, this just ain't right. How could the master do such a thing? And when we have those questions, we need to go back to square one. And we need to remember that this is what? A parable. It's just a parable. What's a parable? It's a fictitious story, a made-up story that is teaching a spiritual truth. And often the stories are so far-fetched that they make you go, what's up with that? To get our attention, to bring home a certain truth. And so it's important that we don't bring out every little detail and try to make an application to every single point. The point of the parable is not that God is unjust. The point is this: you never know at what hour God's grace is going to touch someone's life. The scriptures are clear that God is just. Psalm 111, verse 7 says, "The works of God's hands are faithful and just." So knowing those three things, that God is just, that God rewards each of us according to the way we live our lives, and that we cannot work or earn our way into heaven, then what is this parable really about? What is this parable saying? Well, truth number one is this: you may never know when God may say, hey, come and work for me in my vineyard. Come and work for me. You could be 5, you could be 55, or you could be 95 when God says to you, come and work in my vineyard. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." Now, doesn't give us the exact hour there, but it's likely about 6 a.m. that this landowner went out. Now, at 6 a.m., what's going on? The sun is just coming up, right? The birds are chirping. You've got the full day ahead of you, full day's work, ready to go. And it's at this point when the landowner goes out and hires some people. It could have been 7, could have been a little bit later than 6, but we know it's before that third hour, between 6 and 9, somewhere in there that they're hired. Well, for those of you who came to Christ at an early age, are you thankful? Are you thankful for God's grace in your life? We've got some youngsters in the second to last row there. Are you thankful? For those of you who maybe came to Christ at an early age and now you're up there, you're maybe over 80. Are you thankful that you came to Christ at an early age? That perhaps you were spared a lot of misery and a lot of consequences that would have come from sin had you lived out all those days in sin. But God spared you. There's grace and mercy in your life. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be grateful if that's you, if you came to Christ at a young age. Oftentimes, as Christians, we tend to sensationalize the dramatic testimony, don't we? Someone may have been strung out on drugs for a long time and then they came to Christ. Or maybe someone was a mass murderer and then they came to Christ on death row and then they were executed. And even I heard that on Christian radio last week, I heard that Andre Crouch, who was a longtime gospel singer, visited with Michael Jackson about 3 weeks before his death and shared the gospel and prayed that Michael supposedly gave his life to Christ in that meeting. I heard that and I said, oops, I better take back some of the things I said. And we hear that and we say, wow, that is awesome. That God's grace would reach someone in their final 3 weeks before their death or someone who lived their whole life of sin and now they come to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And we ought to praise God. Don't get me wrong. We ought to praise him for the depth of his grace when he reaches down and pulls that sinner to himself. But do we get just as excited about the youngster who comes to Christ at 5 years old, who grows up in church? He's baptized at 6. He lives for the Lord. He serves the Lord. He has a simple, humble life. He gets busy. He serves the Lord in the church. He's faithful to his wife. He's faithful to his family. He's not a famous man. He's just a simple, humble man who lives for Christ. He loves his neighbor. Do we get just as excited about God's grace that's poured out in his life? You see, so often we get enamored by the depth of God's grace, but we need to be enamored at the width of God's grace. When God has grace on someone for a long span of their lives, we need to say, oh God, thank you so much for your grace. I'd like to speak to the young people directly just for a moment. You, whether you know it or not, are very blessed. Most all of you that I see here today that are under, say, 18, you all have professed to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've trusted in him. You've been baptized. You're surrounded by many who love the Lord and can help you grow. You have been taught many things in the Lord. You are aware of some of the pitfalls that the devil would seek to throw in your path. And I pray that you would never, ever stop thanking God for his grace, that there wouldn't be a day that doesn't go by where you just don't thank God for his grace in your life. He's called you in the early part of your life to serve him. And there's much work to be done. And as young people, you've got a lot of energy, a lot more energy than some of us have. I learn as every year goes by, boy, I just get less and less energy. You've got a lot of energy. Use it to serve the Lord. You can make a difference in your school. You can make a difference in your family, in your neighborhood. You can make a difference. Use that energy to serve the Lord with all your might, but always, always, always be thankful for his grace in your life. As we look at the parable, we continue on, verses 3 and 4. It says that about the third hour, the landowner went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." The third hour is about 9 in the morning. Again, still a lot of the day yet to come. Perhaps this would be those who come to Christ when you're a teenager, or maybe your young 20s. You've still got a lot of your life in front of you, and yet you can still do much, much for the Lord. Verse 5 says, "So they went, and then he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing." That would be about noon and then about 3 in the afternoon. We see he does the same thing. You see that in a 12-hour, say, work day, noon would be half the day was over. When you think of your life, if most of us live to, say, 75 or 80, some of you have already gone beyond that, praise God, right? You're still kicking. But most of us, if we go 75 to 80, you figure about 35 to 40 would be, say, half your life if you live to be that age. Well, Charles Spurgeon says this to those who are called by the Master at this age. He says, "A man converted at 40 should march doubly quick to heaven. There should not be a moment lost now. Work the engine at high pressure and give 2 strokes for every one that might be given by younger men and younger minds. Seek in the divine strength to do twice as much in the time, since you only have half the time to do a life's work in." Good words there. Now, obviously, we don't know if we're all going to make it to 80, but just some good thoughts. When you come to Christ later in life, do you see it as, wow, I need to just give all I've got to serve the Lord, to work for the Master? Time is short. All those days I spent in sin in my early days, I can't get them back, but let me just do all I can now to serve the Lord. We see the same thing at the ninth, and then finally we see at the 11th hour, which would have been 5 p.m., and the workday ended at 6 p.m., we see that these people only worked for what, one hour. And yet when the Master hands out the paychecks at the end of the day, what happens? They're all the same. They all get the same wage. Well, why is that? It's important, again, to keep those three first truths in mind, what the parable is not saying. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't explain the parable for us. That would be real nice. That'd make my job a lot easier. He'd explain it. There it is. There's the answer. But there's a couple conclusions that we can come to from this parable. Number one is this. If that paycheck, if that day's wage refers to entrance into heaven, then the main point of this parable is that God's grace is being stressed. You see, it doesn't matter when God called you, whether you were saved at a young age or a late age. It doesn't matter how many years you served the Lord. What matters is that God's grace has reached you and you're going to be in heaven someday with Him. It's God's grace that is magnified, and all believers are going to enjoy the same heaven. You know that? It's not going to be like for those saved at five. Here's door number one. Here's heaven number one for you people. And you guys who got saved at 35, there's heaven. You guys will be over there. And for you latecomers, sorry, you're going to have to be in the back somewhere. No, we're all going to be enjoying the same dwelling place, the same new heavens and new earth in paradise and glory with God. We're going to be enjoying that. It's all the same place. And so that could be one conclusion that we come to from this parable. And again, that would happen only because of what? God's grace. Another conclusion we could come to is this. That is, if the paychecks refer to rewards in heaven. Okay, in other words, what we read in 1 Corinthians 3, that based upon our lives, what we do after coming to Christ. If Jesus is talking about rewards there, what you get in return for your labor, then we can come to this conclusion that time as a believer does not necessarily equate with the reward that we may get in heaven. Do you know what I'm saying? Just because you may have been a Christian for 80 years, don't expect there necessarily to be a great reward, that you're going to be rewarded greater than someone who may have only been a Christian for a year. Why? Because we're going to be judged on our motive, right? Why we did what we did. God is going to judge the sincerity of our hearts, and He's also going to judge us based on the spiritual gift that He's imparted to you. Are you using the gifts and ability that He's given you? And if you're not, then guess what? There's not going to be a lot of reward, irregardless of how many years you've been a Christian. I know in the workplace, many times there are rewards, aren't there, for years of service. If you make it to 25, 30, or 40 years, you get a little gift. And the way the employer does things, it's usually the same gift, isn't it? You could have an outstanding employee, never missed a day of work, was faithful, was a company man. He did great things for the company. And he worked 25 years. And the same day he was hired, there was another guy hired. And he had a lousy attendance record. He loafed off as much. He did as little as possible to stay employed. But yet when that 25-year anniversary comes along, what happens? They're both wearing, right, the gold watch with the same engraving made by the same company. The rewards are exactly the same. But God does not operate that way. God does not do things that way. God knows the heart. He sees the action. He sees the motive. He sees all behind our service. You see, God could give two people the gift of giving. One could be a millionaire. Another guy could be making $25,000 a year. And as people, we may see the millionaire be giving all kinds of money. We may say, wow, what a giver. His rewards are going to be great in heaven. But that guy that maybe doesn't have such a great income, we may not see his sacrificial giving, his hidden giving. But yet God sees that. And God's going to judge the heart. And it could be that millionaire that maybe gave away half of his money, that other guy may have a greater reward than that millionaire on Judgment Day as God sorts all that out. The good news is that God's going to sort all that out. We don't have to do that. You know, we don't have to sit around judging people and say, hey, gee, I wonder what his reward's going to be or not going to be. God's going to take care of that. And as you think about your own life, Are you serving? Are you giving? Are you living in such a way that there are going to be rewards that remain because your heart is sincere in those things? Our part when it comes to serving God is simply to seek His face and say, God, help me to serve You with all Your might. As the Apostle Paul says, Lord, with all Your energy that works in me, help me to do that. And Lord, may I do what You ask me to do, what the Spirit leads us to do. Well, from our parable, one thing is clear, and that is this: we need to be thankful for God's saving grace. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for God's grace? Whether you were called at 5, 15, or 95, it doesn't matter. Are you thankful for God's grace? God's voice that you heard one day when He said, hey, come and work for me. I want you to come and live for me and serve me. Are you thankful? And most importantly, have you been saved by grace? Have you ever acknowledged your need of a Savior? Have you confessed to God, God, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of Your glory, of Your standards, and I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed. Have you ever done that? Have you ever heard that Jesus died on the cross and that He was buried and He rose again to provide you forgiveness and grace and eternal life? Have you ever heard that? And if you've heard that, do you believe it? Have you taken ownership of that? Is it in your heart? And are you living for Christ? Are you serving Christ in His vineyard? I pray that you are. And if you have never received Christ, then today, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day where you hear the voice of God and enter into His vineyard and just work for Him and seek His face. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for Your word. And Father, even though the parables can be so difficult at times to make sense of, Lord, I just thank You that we can be so grateful, Lord, for Your grace in our lives. Father, help us never to think that we have somehow earned our way in or we are better than other people if we came to Christ at an early age. But Lord, it's only because of Your grace. So Lord, we thank You for that. Father, help us to appreciate not only the depth of Your grace, but the width of Your grace as well. When You pour out Your grace upon a life or a lifetime, oh Lord, help us to just be so thankful for that. Father, we thank You for the young people in our church family. Lord, we pray that they would continue to fix their eyes and their heart and their mind upon You, Lord, that You would spare them much grief and misery that comes from sin. Oh Lord, help us to be examples. Lord, help us who are older to be fervent in our lives, to serve You as if time is short. Lord, help us to make the most of every opportunity we have. Lord, help us to desire to snatch those from the fire who are all around us. Oh Lord, and today, if there's anyone here who doesn't know You as their Master, as their Lord, may they hear Your voice and bend their knee and say, I'm going to work for Christ today. He's my Lord, He's my Savior, and I'm going to begin to live for Him. Father, may Your Spirit work in all of us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.